go thy way, thy faith is made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And that's all that we'll read. I suppose I'm not much different than many in the world tonight, as far as my background is concerned. You know, as we look around us today, see how people are living and what they're doing, as far as man and his ways are concerned, he hasn't changed very much. Maybe there's a little more to get into. The pace may be a bit faster, and the drift a little bit further. But basically, man is just about the same. Always searching, looking, wanting. Something not just right. Something incomplete within his makeup. And so he tries something here and tries something there. Hoping that that key just might fit into that lock. And that he might find what he's really looking for. So you're no different than I was. That's what I was trying to do. I was born in the city of Vancouver, and I was born again in the city of Vancouver. That is, I had my physical birth here, and I had a spiritual birth here. I was only 3 years old, and my father and my mother decided that they would leave Vancouver. They were running away from God. My father, mother, and father were genuine Christians. But there came that time in my father's life when he decided that he would make his choice for what he wanted. And he decided that he wanted to get away from the restraint of the Bible. Restraints of the Bible, or the preaching of the Bible, I guess, and the gospel. His heart not willing to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We moved to the city of San Francisco. And that's where I was brought up as a boy. My brother and I, of course, we attended school. And my mother and father, they brought us up. And in that bringing up, we were never encouraged to go anywhere to hear the gospel. Never encouraged to go to a Sunday school. Nobody ever knocked on our door and said, "Is there any children here to go to Sunday school?" So as a result, we didn't know anything about Sunday school. We didn't know anything about attending a church. We didn't know anything about reading a Bible. My father never mentioned Bible. And all my days of being brought up. My father was a good father in many, many ways. But you know, there was just something there that didn't make him the kind of father we'd like to have. My dad was a man who liked to drink. And all through my young life, I can remember my father as a man who spent much time out in the world drinking. I can remember times as a boy, early on Sunday morning, going outside and my father just barely making it to the steps, or a taxi driver bringing him that far. Then with my mother helping to bring him into the house, and of course his pockets would be empty. And so as a young boy, it wasn't very long until I followed in the footsteps of my father. I was coming right in his class. And I had my first drink in my father's house. And it wasn't very long, as a young man, I indulged in the drinking as well. When I was at the age of 17, during the war, the Second World War, I decided that I would enlist in the United States Marines. I thought of myself, if other young men have gone overseas to die for their country, or at least fight for their country, I should be willing to do the same. I made that decision one day when I was sitting on the sidewalk with some other companions, and we decided that we would all enlist. We'd volunteer. So we went down and we found out the toughest place we could get into, and it was the United States Marines, and so we decided that was going to be for us. To try and convince our parents was another thing. But after telling my mother that I found out that this is the place to feed you the best and take care of you the best, well, that kind of touched the little thing, and I said, "After all, Mother, it won't be very long. I'll have to go anyway. So I might as well be able to choose the best place to go." Well, she didn't know the Marine Corps from the Army or Navy or anything else. She thought, well, maybe it would be all right. I'm trying to take it. I found myself 17 going off into the Second World War. As young people, as a young man, I went into the United States Marines and thought I was going to win the war, you know, single-handed, well, with a lot of young fellows. And it wasn't very long while we were in our training that we found out we were into serious business. And especially the young ones, we got quite going over by the sergeant major. And we learned a lot of discipline, which wasn't too bad for us. Finally, we found ourselves overseas. And when I was overseas, thinking about, well, we live today, we die tomorrow, and other people are dying, and that's just the way it is. Not having, never dawned on my soul about what's going to happen after I die, and about a place called hell or heaven, or any of these things seemed to be all darkness to me. My mind was just as dark as could be. I remember one day, it was mail day, and the mail was coming on. We were in the island of Guam, over in the South Pacific. And I got in the mail bag a little parcel about that size and brown paper with shaky handwriting. And when I opened that book up, I saw something I had very little to do with in my lifetime. It was a New Testament. And I opened it up and I realized it was from my grandfather. Of course, we lived a long ways from them, and my grandfather I knew very little of. But in it he had these words: believe it to be saved, read it to be wise, practice it to be happy. And I thought to myself, that's the strangest thing I ever heard. Believe it to be saved, and I closed it, and it just seemed like to me a voice that was coming to me from nowhere, from out of somewhere out there, and I didn't want that voice. I didn't want it to come to me. I didn't want God to come around. So I poured everything out of my double bag and I put it right down on the bottom. That's where it stayed. God in His mercy brought me through the Second World War. I can remember one time when men were being called up to go into a battle called the Battle of Iwo Jima. One of the toughest battles in the South Pacific. A lot of boys were going and they were just getting as far as the beachhead, and that was it. They were being mowed down. Of course, it was a serious thing, and our battalion was being divided. They started at the A's, they started at the B's, they started at the C's. I said, well, I guess we're going. But instead of that, they said, you men are staying. And all those that fall in the catalog of D's and under will go. So our battalion was divided. So these men, they went over, and after a while, began to realize that a few of them began to filter back. A lot of them weren't coming back. There would be a tent there where we knew somebody, and he was gone. Another tent where maybe two men were gone. And as we went around to these four square kind of tents where about four or five men stayed, gone to this one here and this one there, they were gone. It was kind of a strange feeling. Men that you trained with, men that you worked with, and all this, and all of a sudden, they're taken out of your midst. I began to think to myself, I wonder really what happens when you die. Just a wee little thought began to come and filter into my mind. Well, the war came to a close, and I went home. And I was glad to get out of the service. We had been getting ready to make an invasion on Japan at the time. I was a machine gunner, corporal, the United States Marine. And we knew that our life wasn't worth a plug nickel. They ever got a hold of where you were, they were figured maybe about 10 seconds, and that was about it. So we were mighty glad when the war did end, and we were glad to get home. And when we got home, of course, before we went home, we were offered a choice to stay in if we wanted and increase in our rank and to go to another field. And it's amazing as I think about it that there was even a choice that was made. We could have go to Korea. And we thought that would be kind of an adventure. Or there were some, and they were taking him to a place called Newfoundland. And I thought to myself, I said to someone at that time, I said, what's Newfoundland like? They said, it's all ice. And I said, I don't think I want to go there. In fact, I decided I don't think that I'll re-enlist. So I came home. My father and I, we went into business, and we worked together. We had two grocery stores, and life began to take on the attitude, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy yourself and get out and do what you like to do. So that's my philosophy, and that's just what I did. Get up to town in San Francisco, where I knew very well. Went from haunt to haunt, and always finding that it never really satisfied. Always kind of an empty thing. I remember one night coming home in my father's car, and I was following a convict policeman on his bicycle, his motorcycle. I thought, well, how do I get in a predicament like this? And I was just able to hang on to the wheel, and we're coming through these traffic lights, and all of a sudden one of them went red, and he went dead stop, and I just come about that close to him, and he got off his motorbike and came back to me, and he looked at me, and he saw me in my uniform. It was just after the war. He gave me a good warning. Should have thrown me in jail. But anyway, I managed to get hold. But I remember that night, driving into the driveway, and stopping for a few minutes, and saying to myself, is this all there is to life? I'd had a night of pleasure and a night of drinking, and my money was gone, and all of the fun and the frolic was all over, and now there was that empty feeling again. Never could seem to satisfy. There was something missing. Didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was. After a while, I said to my father, I said, Dad, I'm not happy working in the grocery store. I feel like I want to get out and I want to travel. He said, I can see that, son. But he said, go ahead. And so I decided I would take a little trip here and there and see what the world was all about. And I went up to a place called Lake Tahoe, called right next to the Nevada state line, where all the gambling clubs were. And I like to play cards, I like to gamble, I like to drink, I like to do these things. And I got a job. But a gambler, is a millionaire gambler, he owned a hotel. And I got a job called sud dusting. I don't know if you know what sud dusting is, but it's washing pots and pans. So I became an expert at that. Well, I worked hard at that. Sometimes, you know, those big rounds, you gotta get your head in there sometimes, and it's kind of a messy thing anyway. But I graduated from that, worked hard at the pots and pans, and then I got shoving the dishes through the dishwasher. And that was a little better. And then I watched the sandwich maker. He was going to quit, and I saw how he did it. I thought to myself, now when he quits, I'm going to the boss. So I went to the boss, and I said, I think I can make those sandwiches. And he said, give me a try for a week. So I got making sandwiches. Then I watched the breakfast cook. And after a while, I got on how he did, and then by and by, I got a job working as a breakfast cook. That was a kind of a routine. I had that job for a couple of years, back and forth, and then up to the state line, gambling, living it up, and still searching for something and find nothing. Getting deeper all the time in sin, and emptier all the time in my young life. When you get in that kind of a crowd, you begin to move with it. For instance, in the summertime, it was Lake Tahoe and the Nevada state line. In the wintertime, it was down to Palm Springs. And so I traveled on with some people down there that worked in these places, and I landed a job in what they call the Shadow Mountain Club, where 26 of the wealthiest people in the United States had their membership. And I thought this was great. It was really a swanky place. Off course, swimming pool, dance hall, bar, you name it, they had it all. So I got a job there, working as, breaking in as a bartender, working behind the bar. So I left the, cooking and was getting into the, in behind the bar. One thing about that, you could always get a free drink. But anyway, working there one night, with this man, and the, celebrities were all coming and going. You used to see the motion picture celebrities like, Spencer Tracy and these kind of people. Coming there, I can remember poor Hunter sitting there with a, some of you young ones would know him, he's one of the old timers anyway, he'd sit there with a glass of milk. Because he drank so much through his lifetime, he had ulcers of the stomach. And I looked at him and I said, he doesn't seem like he's enjoying himself very much. And I thought maybe that's really where enjoyment was when you were popular and famous and had all these kind of things. And the bartender working with me says, you see that girl down at the end of the bar? Said, oh yeah, she's a nice look. Well, he said, she just inherited a lot of money. Very well. And I said, I could gather she's got something more than just looks, because look at the guys around her. There's 3 or 4 fellows standing around her. So later on in the evening, I was working down at that end of the bar, and there she was, with her cocktail before in her hand, went up like this, and she said, oh my, she said, I'm bored with life. I'm bored. And I thought to myself as I signed that up, I said, there's a girl with youth. There's a girl with beauty. There's a girl with money. There's a girl with all kinds of colors around her. And she's bored. And I said, oh my, I said, what's it all about anyway? If you have all that and you're not satisfied, where do you find satisfaction? Now friend, I didn't know anything in the Bible. I didn't know Jesus Christ was only a swear word to me. Maybe like someone here tonight, you don't know and don't understand the Bible. I didn't know the gospel. I knew I had religious relatives living in Vancouver somewhere, but as far as really understanding what they knew and what they had, I was just a poor, darkened soul. But they were praying. And as they were praying, God was working. Just a little here and a little there. I was working with 2 fellows that were on the run from the police. I didn't know at the time. They were from Brooklyn, New York. And they pulled a kind of a job out there, and they were out in California kind of on the run. And we became pretty good buddies. And when we were working in this place one night, one of my buddies decided he was going to have a few dances with one of the celebrities. He was only a busboy, but anyway, he got out there and had quite a time, and the next day he got fired. Well, when he got fired, we decided we'd all leave the job and head down to Florida. That would be a good place to go. So there we were, and we needed all the money we could get. And so when we got our paycheck, the boss said, now, you settle up for your digs. But we never went to the settle enough place. We just went out the door, and away we went. And we drove day and night anyway until we got out of the place where we thought we could find. And so we went down into Florida. When we got down into Florida, we got a job there, and working in Howard Johnson's restaurant, and we picked up there. We were working night till 2 o'clock in the morning, and then spend the rest of the time at one of the pubs drinking and all this kind of thing. One day there was an ad in the paper, and it said they were looking for somebody to go on a schooner. I thought to myself, oh, that sounds kind of nice. I wouldn't mind taking a job like that. And so I went down to see the skipper. I can see the schooner now, the sailing vessel, Kathleen of the Second. And I had a long talk with him, and we talked about the past war and one thing and another. And he said, well, you haven't any experience at all in sailboats. And I said, I haven't, I don't know a thing about it, I said. But I said, I wouldn't mind the job, take me on. And he said, I got a fellow coming from the east, and he said, he knows all about sailboats, and he's an expert, and I think he wants the job, and as far as I'm concerned, I think you'll probably get it. But, all right, he said, if you want to come out, he said, I'm going out for 3 days. And he said, if you can get the job from him, you can have it. I'll give you a try. And I said, that's fine. And so I went out. But of course, I was in the, I was just like a flunky. I just didn't know how which way to turn, hardly. But I tried my best. And we were coming into Miami. And I said, I quit my job. I have to look for something else. And I said, I'm sure I won't get this job. And the skipper gave the orders to pull down the sails, and he put on the engine he was coming to the harbor. And so, the lines got tangled up. And so this Polly was struggling, we were struggling, and he was kind of bawling at us back there in the open cockpit where the wheel was. And he took out his knife and he cut the line and secured everything, and it was all right. By and by, the old skipper come up and look around, and he said, Hey, who cut this line? And I said, not me. I never cut it. And he said, I did. He said, you cut that line? He said, yeah. He said, well, he said, it was all tangled up. He said, I'll splice it together. Oh, no, he says, you won't. He said, I wouldn't have a man board my boat. He said, to cut a line like that. He said, no. He says, you're fired. He looked at me. He says, you got the job. I got the job. Well, this here skipper was an atheist. At least that's what he claimed. He said, I was brought up, he said, in one of the biggest churches, he said, in the world. And he said, as a young man, he said, I saw through the hypocrisy of it. He said, I saw all kinds of religion, he said, but he said, you know, he said, I saw things that were done in religion, he said, that were disgraceful. And I said to myself, if God is in religion, he said, he's a strange God to me. I don't want. You know, a lot of times people get turned off with a religion where there's corruption, and often there is, isn't there? That's what I always thought about religion. It's a big corruption thing, and people make a lot of money, and it is. It is. You know that today. A friend, there's a difference between religion and Christ. A big difference. Well, this man was turned off. He said, I just turned my back on that religion, and I said, there is no God. Now, he said, I've been studying out. And he was giving us quite a lecture on the fact there was no God, and he ended up his little lecture by saying, you see, the fish in the sea, you know better than the fish in the sea. When the fish dies, at the end of the fish, and when you die, that's the end of you. Well, we were sailing at night down through the Bahamas. Beautiful it was, too. And all of the starry heavens, you know, all the stars were up there. And so it was a little warm to sleep down below. So I took my bedding up and I threw it on the deck. And I lay back. And we began to think what the ship was. I put my hands behind my head. And of course, by the way, I was faced on that night with a starry heaven. Now, I didn't know this was in the Bible, friend, but it is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there my eyes were facing the glory of God, and my mind was thinking, oh, there is no God. I couldn't reconcile the two things, and I said, Skipper, you can believe what you like, but somebody made all that. And then there was an experience that came into my soul. There was something that touched me. I don't mean tangibly, but something that dawned in my soul. And I looked beyond the stars. And I thought to myself, I wonder, is it possible that anybody could know the God that made all those stars? And that was my little heart prayer, if you want to put it that way. I wonder, could we ever know the God that made all the stars? I wonder. I liked that thought that night. It seemed to me that thought that night there was something that was there. Connection with somebody was behind all those stars. What do you think about it, friend? I did that night. Well, that job finally ended. Made my way back up to Lake Tahoe another season. And while I was working there with a friend of mine, he had been in charge of the golf course. And he said to me, he said, George, he said, now, he said, we're not just going to waste our money this summer, he said. He said, you give me your paycheck. I'll put it in the safe. And he said, you come around here and you're drunk and you want that safe open. He said, I won't open. He said, all right. He said, I'll put mine there. Now, I said, you know the combination. I don't. And he said, that's all right. He said, it'll be all right. So that was fine. And I had the money saved up and things seemed to be all right. Getting adjusted to spending so much and so on. And I was working as a breakfast cook then, and I went on at 6 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon. And while I was working, news began to filter down. My good friend Gibby was up there in the gambling place, and he was really laying the money out, and he was losing it, and losing it, and losing it. So, sure enough, when I got off work, I went over to the clubhouse where he was, and there he was, and he was moaning and groaning on his bed with a tremendous hangover, and he said, never again, never again. And he was saying, I'm sorry, old buddy, I'm sorry, I'll pay it all back, I'll pay it all back. And I knew my money and his money was all gone down the drain. He was the one who said, we're going to leave this place, he said, with some money in our account. Well, we were both disgusted. He said to me, he said, you know, my father is a deep sea captain. And he's going over to India, one of these grain ships. And he said, I've approached him and he said that he'll give you and I a job. Oh, he said, let's get busy with the government, get our seamen's papers and everything in order. And he said, we'll meet in such and such a date, Portland, Oregon. And he says, we'll go over to India. And I said, that sounds great. And he said, this time, he said, my father will take our paycheck and he'll put it in his safe. All right, that sounds better to me. So away we went. I remember getting on the train, saying goodbye to my mother and father. And all the way up on that train car, had a streak of luck. And, with strangers, and I thought, no, I've got pretty good here, I think I'll get out of this. And when I started to leave, they said, oh, you can't leave. I said, why not? Well, they said, you know, give us a chance to win something back. Oh, I said, oh no, that's the way you fellas wouldn't play that way, would you? I said, I don't play that way, I play to win. I said, I'm sorry. And I just got no money. And, stepped off the train. And met my buddy. And I said, I had a great day. But a fool and his money soon part. And, it wasn't very long. We were in a dingy little hotel. And the ship was being fitted out. And every day we were waiting for the papers to come through. And by and by, the ship was ready to go. And we weren't ready. Didn't have the necessary papers from the government to leave the country. So the skipper tried to pull all the strings he could, but it was no good. We saw that big ship leave the wharf in Portland, Oregon, and sail out for India, and we weren't aboard, and we were disappointed. While we're walking down the street, my friend said to me, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I said, up in Vancouver, I said, I got some religious relatives, a religious uncle. And I said, you know, I don't have much use for religion. But he said, neither do I. But he said, you know, George, he said, I met a few, and he used the word religious people. I don't know if they were Christians or not, but he said, I met a few religious people. He said, they got something more than you and I have. They got something in their pocket. They got something that's satisfying. He said, more than you and I've got. And that little word, more than you and I have got, I seem to have been trying everything and I never satisfied. And religion, I was turned off when I said, is there something in that religion somewhere that's real and genuine that where God is? That's what I was wondering in my mind. And the more I thought about that, the stronger it came into my mind to go up and see my religious uncle. I remember writing a little note in that little dingy hotel. My buddy had gone out somewhere, and I wrote a note, gone to see my religious uncle. And I ran down to the bus station, and I got the last bus. I phoned my uncle and said, I'd like to come up for a visit. He said, come on. And so I told him the bus I was coming on. And you know, it just took the last cent I had to pay my bus fare. And away I went. I said, no, I don't know what I'm getting into now. I felt as I was going on, I was even going into a trap, and there it was. Good one. And when I got off the bus, my uncle met me, put me in his car. He said, you hungry? I said, yes, I'm hungry. He said, oh, we'll stop for something to eat. And that's when I was introduced to the place called the Weight Stop. And every time I come to Vancouver, I gotta have a hamburger at the Weight Stop to remind myself of that first hamburger I had. Right. And we're all in the car, and of course, you know, as usual, I was just ready to go like this, you know. And my uncle, he took off his hat and said, you know, he says, he always gives thanks to God before he eats. What in the world am I into now? And so he said this prayer and began to eat, and all I could think about was I better not swear. I wonder when I can get out of here. And I said, oh my, what am I going to do? Well, that was bad enough. All I could think about was, I better not swear. I wonder when I can get out of here. And I said, oh my, what am I going to do? Well, that was bad enough. He took me to his home, and we sat down in the living room, and he said, we were glad you came. He said, you know, he said, we're having some special gospel meetings. He said, would I get to come out and hear the gospel? And he said, maybe if you come out and hear, you know, you might get saved. And I thought that word saved is the strangest word I ever heard of. But you got kind of a nice house here. How many rooms do you have in it? Very change the subject as quick as I could. Well, he was serious. He said, would I get to come out? No, no, no. I said, I haven't been to church. I said, the last time I was in church, it was years ago. And I said, then, I said, I wasn't too good a condition to be there. My buddy was getting married. And I said, I wasn't, you know, I had started the celebrations a little early. I said, no, I'm not religiously inclined. He said, this is religion. He said, no, I said, you go on. So I stayed in the house, of course, and smoked my pipe and cigarettes and all the rest of it. Made myself at home, like he said. He was raising it to be. There is a young fellow from California. And, went through the religious part. You know, reading the Bible at night and then getting down on your knees to pray. And that was different. And then to find out also that the two preachers were staying in the same house. Well, I want to tell you, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. There was no way I could get out. I was trapped. Well, they always say they can't lick them, join them. And my uncle made me a little approach again. He said, look, he said, it don't do you any good. He said, it don't do you any harm. It won't, if it don't do you any good. It won't do you any harm. Yeah, I said, well, he'd go up on us. He was going to get me a sport coat. I didn't even have a suit. And so he said, well, tomorrow, he says, we'll go out. He says, I'd like to buy you something. So he said, look at this sport coat. He said, like this one. And then by and by, he said, look, there anything? Yeah, I said, I like that yellow bright shirt right there. And so he was kind of trapped and said, well, all right. So he bought me this yellow bright shirt. And that's what I went to do. You can imagine, in those days, those clothes were a little more conservative than they are today. Anyway, I got up there, and I got up as far away as I could, way up in the balcony, and I was flanked by two cousins with two hymn books, one on this side and that side, and it was this kind of hymn book, and I couldn't sing one hymn. And then two men got up to preach. I want to tell you, when those men got up to preach, I knew they knew what they were talking about. And somehow or another, I thought to myself, who in the world has been telling them about me? And then it suddenly dawned on me, well, nobody knows me. My uncle doesn't know what kind of devilment I've been into. But these men seemed to know all that I was doing. They were talking about souls that were empty. Souls that have tried the pleasures of sin and have found that it's wanting. It's only for a season. And where are you going to be when you die with all your sin? It's heaven or hell. And that's why Christ died on the cross, that your soul might be saved. And away they went and preached and preached. And I sat there and I thought to myself, why, these men know all about me, but it was the hand of God that was on my soul. I want to tell you, my friend, I walked out of that meeting, that first meeting that night, and I said to myself, but these men, what they're preaching is right. I'm on the wrong road. That was my conclusion. I was located. I didn't have to be told anymore I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that that's where I was going to be in hell fire for all eternity. And bodily love. And for the first time to keep it. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again. That's why the gospel is being preached. He came to save sinners, and I was one of them. And I needed to be saved. Well, I came to hear the gospel four times. And each time, I was under conviction of sin. The last night, I walked out of that meeting. You could have heard a pin drop. There were people that were staying behind. Souls were getting saved. And the preacher was preaching, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. People were touching the hem of his garment. Teacher, people were coming to Christ. And he said, Jesus is passing by. And if he passes by, he may never come your way again. I went home that night and I got into a room. And, my uncle left the Bible. And I picked up that book. I opened it up somewhere in the Gospels and I began to read about Jesus. Why, as I began to read about Jesus, is it possible? Yes, it was. He was really here.
Everything it says about him, all that he did, all the miracles he performed, it just came to me that in those pages was Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, and God was telling me all about him. And Jesus, for the first time in my life, became more than just a swear word friend, became more than somebody would say. He became to me that very night as I was reading about him, that somebody who was really here, was really here, and he was alive. I said to myself, if there's such a thing as being saved, I'm going to be saved. And if I don't get saved, then I'll know that there's nothing to this, and I won't worry anymore about it. But if there's such a thing as being saved, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to have Christ's mercy. So I thought about it. How do you do it? I didn't know how to get saved. I didn't know how to anything in the Bible. I couldn't find Genesis or Revelation or anywhere. Then as I thought about getting saved, there was a dark suggestion that came over my mind, and I know now what it was. It was Satan. And the suggestion that was coming to my mind, if you get saved, what about your girlfriend? If you get saved, what about the smoke? If you get saved, what about the card game? If you get saved, what about the dance? If you get saved, what about the drink? If you get saved, what about? And I was being charged, just like this blind man. Many charged and behold is peace. Now be careful what you're going to do. It means that you're going to have to give up all these things that you're into. You know how it came back? Dirty old habit. My fingers were dry. The drink? Oh, if I could only get rid of it. What an awful habit. The cards? I never really gained very much by it. The friends, well, I couldn't lose my soul for them. The girlfriend, well, what about it? It's my soul. It's now that Jesus is passing my way. So I threw it all aside. I got down on my knees. I tried to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I prayed once when I was a little boy around 10, and it wouldn't rain the next day. It was my birthday. And it rained terribly. The next day it was terrible. So I give up praying. I really did. But that's a child's prayer. I was down on my knees in serious business of God. My soul was bound to hell. I was a sinner. I was a great sinner in the sight of God. And as I thought on these things, message came to my mind, Jesus of Nazareth passes by, and it seems like he was just about over there somewhere, nor I didn't see him as a vision. In my mind's eye, I knew that Jesus was passing by, and that he was calling sinners, he was calling me. And I said, Lord, don't pass me by. All that trouble, uncertainty, moving in my soul, suddenly there just seemed to be a relief. And there seemed to be a peace. And I sat on my bed. And I said, well, something happened. I don't feel the same way I did. I was on my knees. It was different to me. I seemed it. I couldn't explain it, but there just seemed to be that everything, a sense like everything is all right now with you and God. Everything's okay with you and God. I did it well. And as I sat on my bed, there's a verse that came to my mind that I never memorized, but it came so clear. The Holy Spirit brought it. It was preached in the meetings. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. I lifted my heart and I said my first prayer. Or maybe it's my second one. But anyway, this is what I said. Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Savior. You know, just saying those words. Just to confess Jesus is Lord. You ever done it, friend? You claim Jesus is Lord. There's a peace and a joy that comes into your soul. I got up the next morning, walked into where my aunt was, and I said, I got saved last night. I can never say that before, but I can say it now. I got saved last night. She looked at me, well, I had two heads. How could these things be?
He ran up and got the preacher. He came down, you know, and he went over with me. And, you know, well, all right. What did he say? Can you imagine? Poor, wretched, ungodly, wicked sinner. He said, that's over 30 years ago, John. It's a real thing, you see. You see reality. How wonderful. But let me go on. They say you ought to stop when you get to the climax of your story. That's what I tell them when they tell their testimony. But I gotta tell you about mom. And I gotta tell you about them. I got work in the city of Vancouver and Woodward. Then I got burdened in my own heart for my mother and my father and my brother. And so I wrote them long pages of what it was to be saved. And they struggled through these theological pages of this young convert and how to come to Christ. And then I saw as I read through my Bible the truth of baptism. And I'll pay the Lord through the waters of baptism. And that was a great night. And when my father heard that I was baptized, he said, and he told me this later, he said to my mother, I believe George is saved. I don't believe those brothers would baptize him unless they believed he was saved. Then came a time when I was so taken with the burden of my mother and father that I went down to my knees and I cried to God for my mother and father, and God gave me peace in my soul that I should go home and tell. I remember when I went that morning, catch the plane. My uncle took me to two scriptures, one in the Gospel of Mark and one in the Gospel of Luke. The demoniac had the demons cast out of him, and he sat at Jesus' feet, or he came to Jesus, and he was clothed and in his right mind. Jesus said to him when he wanted to follow him, go home and show what great things done for this. And then in another place, it's the same story, only at the end of it, it comes this way. Go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for thee. So with that in my heart, I went home. My mother and father picked me up. We drove around in kind of silence. And, you could tell that the atmosphere wasn't just all that. It was just hard to speak to those out of sight in your own family. But anyway, we got home. We sat around for supper, making casual conversation. And as the food was placed before us, my father said, he said, I suppose because you've had a change in your life, you'll get thankful for the food. Well, I said, yes, Dad, I did. He said, well, so as a young convert, I had to bow my head and send it out in prayer before my mother and father. After the supper, we got up and we went into the living room and we began to bring along the conversation and I sat and we listened to all that I had to say. About 1 week later, I was through a street meeting, used to go to Chinatown to preach the gospel, and I'd come home. And I went downstairs to bed, and I was worried about my mother. And the next morning, my mother came standing in the room and threw her arms around me, but I was still in the bed. With the tears running down her cheeks, she said, oh, Georgie, she said, a wonderful thing happened last night. I said, Mother, you didn't. She said, I did. She said, what happened? Well, she said, that verse, the unbelieving, and whoremongers and adulterers and idolaters and all liars will be in the lake, the fire which burns with fire brimstone. But she said, you know, that one, the unbelief. She said, that seemed to get in my heart. I never believed in Jesus as my Savior. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. I believed about Him, but I never believed in Him. And I realized it's an unbelief. 2 o'clock in the morning, she said, I woke. She said, I was taken with this thought. I'm an unbeliever and I'm going to be in hell. She made her way. She says, I'll get to the kitchen. I'll get to the living room and I'll get on my knees, she said, and I'll come to Jesus and I won't be an unbeliever anymore. She said, I got as far as the little red chair. She said, I fell down and I wept.
I said, what happened? She said, I tried to come to Jesus as best I could. And I thought I did. But she said, I went back to bed and I wrapped myself to sleep. And I wasn't too sure whether I was there then. But she said, you know, the next morning when the sun began to break through the window, she said, I woke up and it was all just as clear as it was. She said, I knew I was. 1 week later, my mother, my father, who belonged to a club, had their annual dinner, dance, so on, and he was supposed to be one of the main men in. This time, my father was very low, as far as business was concerned. In fact, a few years before, he had said to his brother, my uncle was a Christian, with a handful of money, this is my God. It almost seemed like God was saying, I'll show you who your God is. So when I came home that time, my father was just barely making it, that's about all. And he was going deeper and deeper into drink. So things went very good. Now I become a Christian, my mother becomes a Christian, and my father has many thoughts going through his mind. He's struggling with sin. He's struggling, what will he do with Jesus? Jesus he's heard about as a little boy in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. Jesus that his mother and father knew so well. He said, well, he said to my mother, not to go. He said to me, what should I do? Well, I said, Mother, I said, one of the things I heard as a young convert was this. A story about John who called down to his wife. He said, wife, shall I wear this shirt again tonight? He said, John, it is doubtful it's dirty. It is doubtful it's dirty. Put on a clean one. And I said, Mom, if you feel it's doubtful, it's not right. Don't do it. But she weakened. And she got ready. She got in the car. And then as my father got in and was all ready to start up the car, my mother broke down in tears. And she said, oh, he said, Daddy, I can't go. I just can't go, she said. There's just something in me that says, no, I can't do it, and I can't do it. I don't believe it would be the Lord. She got out. My father backed out of the driveway. Down the hill he goes. Mad and angry. Goes to the first place where he can get a drink. Sits down there for a while. Never ends up at the big function where he was supposed to be. One of the main people in it. And as he was sitting there drinking and thinking and pondering and realizing the reality of God and his very family, all that he was brought up to as a boy, some deeply troubled about his faith. And home that night, I came home later from the street meeting. I was in my room and I began to hear my mother speaking to my father. I said, oh, Dad's drinking again. You've ever been brought up in a home where there's drinking problems, you know what I mean. Apple, talking back and forth and so on. But it seemed like my mother was preaching, talking about the Lord. So I came out to see what the action was. Here my father was drinking back and forth like a cage lion. He said, it's too late for me. He said, I knew the gospel many years ago, and he said, I turned my back on it. He said, it's too late for me. As a young convert, I tried to do everything that I knew of, telling them the gospel and how to get saved. And he said, oh, it's too late. The only thing I could think of, oh, that's only the devil telling you that, Dad. And I remember him sitting on a chair. And I went over to the kitchen sink. And I bowed my head and began to pray. And I said, oh, Lord, save my dad. And as I was praying, my father got up off that chair and went into the living room. And as I opened my eyes for the first time, I saw my dear dad on his knees. There he was praying for the first time in my life I'd ever seen. And he got up off his knees, came over to the table where I was standing. He said, well, he said, it's Christ. He said, I believe I've kept his conscience. I thought of a verse and I opened it up to 1 Peter, chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He looked at that verse. He You put on a newborn face. On a newborn face. It's wonderful. I've still a brother not saved. God is smacking him in his wild career somewhere tonight. He's been touched by God. And they're praying that God will yet reach him. And he's poor sinful. Friend, listen. Salvation is a real thing. It's a genuine thing. Because you come to a genuine God. Not a false God. Not a religious God, friend. It's Jesus Christ. Died for sinners on the cross. Rose again for your justification. And I marvel tonight why poor sinners refuse to come. They'd rather starve than come. Come to the man that loved you. Come to the man that died for you. Come to the man that's able to reach you. Come to the man that can fill your soul. Come to the man that can save you for time and eternity. Come, dear sinner, before it's too late. Come before you die. Because if you step over the brink of death and all your sins, and you miss the Savior, and you miss Christ as the one that died for you, you will be lost. You will indeed. If you die in your sins, if you die without Christ. May God help you tonight. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? I'll tell you, my friend, if you come to Him, you come to reality. Then you find reality. And there, you reach down in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you turn your life. You know that it is not real. Jesus was the time of God. May God help you to do it.